Last week and this week, I felt very stirred to do a little mini series entitled This Is How I Fight My Battles. The plan for the autumn, we're still going to do, but just pushed it back a bit as I felt very stirred that this was the message that God wanted for us for last week and this week. And just the reality is, as I said last week, that life is a battle. Life is full of struggles. There are difficulties that we face. Some of us will be going through difficult times at home. For some of us, home life is great, but work is a real challenge. There's a toxic environment in the workplace. For some of us, our finances are going through a very difficult time. It's a battle to make ends meet and pay the bills. For some of us, it's our children. We've had a wonderful honeymoon period with our children, but now teenage years come and there's challenges and difficulties. It'll be different things for different people, but the reality is all of us face challenges and battles and struggles. So the question that I want us to look at, we looked at this last week and we're going to follow on and look at it this week, is how do we fight our battles? Now, we looked last week at a well-known Bible story in the Old Testament and what it could teach us. 1 Samuel chapter 17, we looked at the story of David and Goliath, and we're going to continue to look at that this week. Just the headlines that I'm sure many of you will know, that there is this giant, this giant called Goliath, who is 9 feet tall, and he taunts the Israelite army. He's taunting the Israelite army for 40 days and 40 nights. And then along comes David. David, this whippersnapper of a boy, turns up delivering some lunch to his brothers, and he offers to fight this overgrown joker. He wants to kind of knock him out and make sure that the Lord is not dissed. And last week, we looked at 3 ways that David shows us how to fight battles. We said that battles are won in the wilderness. That battles are won when we fight God's way and not our way or the world's way. And that battles are won when we realize that Jesus is the victor. So we'll pick up the story in verse 40. So 1 Samuel 17, and we're going to read from verse 40 to 49. Then David took his staff in his hand. He chose 5 smooth stones from the stream. He put them in the pouch of his shepherd's bag, and with his sling in his hand, he approached the Philistine. Meanwhile, the Philistine, with his shield bearer in front of him, kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome, and he despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands, and I'll strike you down and cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly towards the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag, he took out a stone. He slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. Now, I wonder, does anybody know how you kill a snake? Anyone know? How do you kill a snake? You cut off their head. That's what you do. If you want to kill a snake, you cut off its head. But here's the crazy thing. When you cut off a snake's head, its body can still squirm and move around for anything from 5 minutes to 90 minutes. I mean, isn't that crazy? It is similar to a headless chicken. You know, you cut a chicken's head off and the chicken can run around crazy for ages. I have to say, I was doing a little bit of research on this, and you can Google this. I'm not making it up. But there is a chicken. We'll get back to snakes in a minute because that's the point I want to make. But there is a chicken called Miracle Mike. Seriously. It was in Colorado, and in 1945, someone cut Miracle Mike's head off, and the chicken lived for 18 months. 18 months. This headless chicken ran around some farmyard in Colorado. Look it up. It's in Wikipedia, so it must be true. Okay? But that's what it says about Miracle Mike, the Colorado chicken. Anyway, back to snakes. The thing about snakes is, you cut off their heads, they can live, like I said, from anything from 5 minutes to 90 minutes. So I want you to picture, and I was going to put a picture up, but I thought I wouldn't because it would freak loads of you out, okay? Snakes are just weird, aren't they? And they're not very nice to look at. But, you know, I want for a moment you to picture a pile of headless snakes that they're writhing around in a pit. They're scary. Your blood pressure is, they're freaking you out. But listen, they're able to harm you. They're dead and their time is up. Whether that's in 2 minutes' time, whether that's in an hour's time, or whether that's in 90 minutes' time, eventually that snake will stop wriggling. On the 6th of June, 1944, it was the D-Day landings when the Allied forces landed on the beaches of Normandy. It was the largest seaborne invasion in history. 18,000 paratroopers were dropped into the French countryside, and 132,000 ground troops landed that day on the beaches of Normandy. What followed was 11 months of fighting before the end of the war. Victory in Europe Day was 8th of May, 1945. But commentators, historical commentators, will all tell you that D-Day was the day that World War II was won. That was the turning point in the war. That was the day that the World War II was won by its allies. Now, on the cross, Jesus Christ was crucified and defeated Satan. On the cross, Jesus shouted, "It is finished. It is done." Calvary is D-Day. Calvary is the day when the snake's head was chopped off. But the reality is, the last 2,000 years have been, the snake is still wriggling. There are still skirmishes and battles being fought. That's the reality of the last 2,000 years. There are casualties in the battles that lead up to victory in Europe Day. It's scary. It gives you the heebie-jeebies life sometimes. There are battles to fight. That is life in 2022. 1 John 3 and verse 8 says this: "The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work." Jesus crushed the power of sin and death and defeated Satan on the cross. But mistakenly, we so often then think, "Oh, I'll take it from here. I can do it now in my own strength." No, no, no. It's Jesus alone who gives us everything we need to live a godly life. 2 Peter 1 and verse 3 says it like this: "His divine power has given us," here it is, "everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of him who called us by his glory and goodness. It's Jesus who gives you everything you need to fight your battles and live a life that is good and glorifies Jesus. It's not Jesus and your efforts. No, it's Jesus who gives you everything that you need. Now, let's read on, because you know the story of David and Goliath, we often stop at the moment when David slings his stone, it hits Goliath on the forehead, and down he falls. So let's read verse 50 and 51. Let's read on. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone. Without a sword in his hand, he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him. He took hold of the Philistine's sword and he drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. So when the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and to the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Shaarim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistines' head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistines' weapons in his own tent. I wonder if you've ever noticed that kind of extra part of the story. You see, David didn't have a sword. David had a sling and he had five stones. But he took the sword out of the dead Goliath. And what does he do? He cuts off Goliath's head. Why? Why does David do that? Why does he cut off Goliath's head and hold up his head, blood dripping? I mean, it's pretty barbaric. It's kind of 18 certificate, but this is what David does. This is picture I have in my head of David, this young whippersnapper, grinning and holding this dripping blood of a head before the armies of Israel. But why? Why does David take out the sword and chop off Goliath's head and hold it up for all to see? I think there's two very important reasons why David does this. The first reason is that there's no doubt that Goliath is dead. This giant has not fallen over. This giant is completely and utterly dead. Unlike a snake, you know, mammals, you human beings, you chop off their head, they are dead. They are not wriggling around, they are dead. You see, God has given David the victory and he wants to show everyone that there is no doubt. If you're a boxing fan, you might know the fight a couple of years ago between Tyson Fury and Deontay Wilder, and there's this bit in it where Tyson Fury was knocked down on the floor, and he was to a count of like nine, and if you watch it back, it's like something like the resurrection, because Tyson Fury suddenly gets up and stands up, like from absolutely done, stone cold, knocked out, he gets up and eventually wins the fight. And you see, it's like, well, that's not going to happen with Goliath because he's 100% completely and utterly dead. So the head is cut off. So there is no doubt that the enemy is dead. The second reason why I think David did this and why it's important is because he wanted the enemy to know that Goliath was dead. You see, all the other Philistines would have put their faith and trust in Goliath winning. He was 9 feet tall. He was the champion. He was the warrior. They put their faith and trust in him. But when they saw David holding the head of Goliath, they all ran. They all fled because they knew they would be defeated. Goliath was dead, so the whole of the Philistine army was doomed. There was no way back. In our lives, we will be taunted by giants. We will face battles and skirmishes. But what we need to do is to remind ourselves that the devil is defeated. That there may be wriggling snakes and there may be skirmishes, but he is defeated. We need to stop listening to Goliath, to the devil. We need to listen to what God says. Goliath is dead and the battle is won. So, Mark, how does this look in practice? What does this look like in my life? How do I play this out? I get what you're talking about. It makes sense. I understand. But how then do I fight my battles? Three things. Firstly, we are to declare that the Lord is always before me. The same David who defeated Goliath wrote most of the Psalms. And the Psalms are a wonderful songbook of truth and songbook of beautiful songs of praise and songs of all kinds of things. And Psalm 16 was written by David. And listen to what verse 8 says. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. You see, why was David not terrorized by this giant that he faced? It was because he constantly fixed his focus on someone who was bigger than Goliath. Picture it like this. If kind of I'm trying to be smaller than David, young and everything, but this is, if I'm David and then you've got Goliath here, the danger for David would be to just focus on Goliath. He doesn't do that. He doesn't focus on Goliath in front of him. He focuses on the greatness, the majesty, the power, and the glory of the Lord. He declares that the Lord is before him. I won't read all the verses, but you know, we read it in 1 Samuel 17 when David declares just before he picks up the stone and slings it and hits Goliath on the forehead. He declares over him, verses 45 to 47, he declares this truth. He says, this day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. He says, the battle is the Lord's and the Lord will give me into your hands. He's declaring truth. He's declaring and focusing his gaze on the Lord. Back to Psalm 16 and verse 8. I have set the Lord before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. You know, the right hand in the Old Testament is a position of great value. It's a position of honor. It's a position of intimacy. It's the greatest position that you can be given. It's like the best seat in the house. And the New Testament equivalent is that we have Christ in us, the hope of glory. So we need to remind ourselves that God is before me and I sit at his right hand and Christ is in me. My focus is on him. And that then transforms how we see our battles and how we see the giants that taunt us. Let me get again even more practical. What does this look like, Mark? Help me. Help me. How do I live it, play it out in my life on a Monday morning or a Thursday evening when I know I've got to face a particular situation or person who threatens me or I find very difficult? What does it look like? Well, every day this week, let me encourage you to get up. And as you get up, say, the Lord is with me. Say, Christ lives in me. The Lord is before me. I sit at his right hand. Declare those truths as you go into your day. We're going to share and break bread at the end of this message as we come into a time of worship. Communion is a wonderful way of reminding ourselves of the truth that the devil has been defeated. It is physical symbols, bread and wine, that speak of the truth that Satan is defeated. And it's about all the time checking your focus. It is about the fact that, like an old-fashioned camera, where every time you take a picture, you have to refocus your lens on the person or the object that you are taking a picture on. Church, we need to refocus every day where our focus is. That the focus is on the Lord, the one who is with me, the one who has defeated Satan, the one who is the Lord of all. So how do we fight our battles? We declare that the Lord is before me. The second thing that we do, and David did this, is we name the Goliath. We name the battle. David names Goliath as the uncircumcised Philistine. He calls Goliath out as he's about to face the battle. You know, I think we're not very good as church. We're not very good at Christians at calling out Satan for who he is. He is a loser. He is defeated. Jesus defeated him at the cross. He may be wriggling around, making us a bit scared and life difficult, but he is crushed and defeated. Another picture I was thinking about, it's a bit like, you know, a game of football, and one team is 6-0 up against the other team. Well, if you're 6-0 up against the other team, what do? You rub their faces in it. You tell them that they're losing, they're not going to win. They're a bunch of losers, and the victory is us. We need to get better, church, at declaring the victory we have in Jesus Christ. And when we do that, something breaks. And you see, it's good to name the Goliath and name the battle that we face. Because when we do that, it deflates part of its power. When we name, Lord, I'm struggling with fear. Lord, I struggle to share my faith with my friends. I struggle, Lord, to just come before my work colleagues and be truly who I am. When you name that fear, something shifts. You're calling out the Goliath. You're calling out the battle that you face. It's like the first step to victory, to call out Goliath and call out the battle. I mean, here's some examples. It's good to call out another bill's come in. I don't know how we're going to pay it. I call out the Goliath, the battle that I am facing. My doctor's results weren't great. I'm afraid of the outcome. Call out the reality of the situation. Identify the battle that you face and then the truth that God is greater. So important. When you declare the truth of the battle and the giant that you face, you're a step closer to victory. There's no shame in saying, I'm facing this particular giant. There's no shame in saying, I'm facing this particular battle in my life. No, that's a lie of the enemy to get you on your own, away from help and away from just explaining the truth of the reality of the situation that you are living in. So we fight our battles by declaring the Lord is before us. We fight our battles by naming the Goliath and the battles that we face. And the third way is we fight our battles by filling our mouths with praise. Psalm 16 again, verse 9 says, therefore my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh is secure. My heart is glad. My tongue rejoices. Church, when we face the battles, the Goliaths of life, one of the best things that we can do is sing. One of the greatest tools of battle that we have is to sing and declare the promises of God. When you find yourself in a situation of battle, of being taunted by the enemy, the quicker that you can turn to worship, the better. The quicker that you can turn to singing the praises of the Lord Jesus Christ, the quicker that things will shift in your world. Because when you sing and you worship, you put on a garment of praise. You lift up your head, your eyes to the mountain, Psalm 121, which is where your help comes from. And the other thing about worship is when you are worshiping, there is no space in your mind for worry. There is no space in your mind for fear. There is no space in your mind for the other things that are pulling you down. That's why worship is such a battleground, because it's so key to how we fight our battles. We fight our battles by singing our praises to Him, singing the Psalms. You sometimes think, well, I don't know what to sing, Mark. I don't know what to sing. Sing the Psalms. Pick a psalm and start singing it. Start speaking it. Start declaring it. You know, just that little worship chorus that you know that we sing in church that goes round and round in your head. Use that and sing that. When you sing, you fight your battles. The devil is defeated, but he's good, and we take ground and we overcome our Goliaths and battles when we sing of the reality that the devil is defeated. That is so, so helpful. I struggle to do it, but when I do it, oh man, something breaks. Something breaks within me. And the spiral of unhelpful thoughts, or the spiral of stupid, what this or might that be, might be happening. When you stop that and you worship, something breaks, something shifts, because we fight our battles with song, with praise, and with worship. Now, I want to bring one final little extra challenge here. Verse 52 and 53 of 1 Samuel 17. Again, we can skip over. We can skip over what happens here. Just like we can skip over that David chopped off Goliath's head and held it up so there was no doubt that Goliath was dead. We can skip over this last part of the story. So I just want to read verses 52 and 53 out again. And the men of Israel and the men of Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron, so that the wounded Philistines fell on their way as far as Gath and Ekron. And the people of Israel came back from chasing the Philistine, and they plundered their camp. There's a really interesting principle here about what David does and the impact that it has on the rest of the Israelite army. You see, the Israelite army, when they saw what David had done, when they saw that Goliath was dead, they rose with a shout of praise and pursued the Philistines, chopping them down and gathering in their plunder. David took the whole army of the Israelites to a higher level. Can you see that? David, the giant killer, paved a way for the others to plunder the Philistine camp. There's such an important principle here in the body of Christ. Because some of you in this room, some of you, you are godly men and godly women. You are Davids. You have seen victory in your life. You have a maturity in your walk with the Lord. You have seen victories in difficult, dark times. You have defeated the enemy. You have put into practice what I have been talking about this morning. You understand and you've lived out the reality. And God's calling on some of you is, you have done it. You have been David, defeating Goliath and winning victories. And God's calling on you is to now bring others with you. Bring others to become like you, to learn from your wealth of experience. Some of you, the call this morning is to say, I want to take others around me to a higher level. I want to inspire them to victory. I want to show them the way. That's what God's calling is on you, to be spiritual fathers and mothers to others and to pave the way, to break the ceiling for others to follow. That's what the Lord is speaking to you, some of you, about. It's time to realize that you and your victories and your battles that you have won and your faithfulness to God has smashed through something, and you are now called to let others come. To let others come and join and enjoy the plunder. To let others come and learn from your ways and what you have learned in battle-weary situations. Taking others to a higher level. So let me conclude. Satan is defeated. The cross, Calvary, 2,000 years ago is D-Day. The day the snake's head was cut off. But we live with skirmishes and battles. We live with a snake that is still wriggling and scaring and creating problems and issues for us. So what do? When battles come, we stop listening to Goliath and we start listening to what the Lord says. That's what we're going to do in a moment. We're going to break bread and we're going to drink wine, because it reminds us that the victory is the Lord's. In physical symbols that we can touch and we can taste, we're reminding ourselves that the victory is the Lord's. So if Jonathan and Katisha could come up. Jane, could you help me by just moving those two little tables up onto the stage there? Then that would be great. We're going to leave some time this morning to take communion. And we're going to leave some time to then worship and sing and fight our battles through song. And fight our battles through declaring truth by singing and declaring that the victory is the Lord's. And one last thing before we do that, we put this into practice. I believe that for many of you here today, you are facing untold battles and untold giants. But today is the first step that you will take to see victory. Today is the first step to see something shift and to see something change. Why don't we stand? I'm going to pray and lead us through a prayer. in communion, in the breaking of bread and the drinking of wine. And then Jonathan and Katisha will lead us in a song. As we do that, you can, whenever you're happy, whenever you would like to, just come up to one of the two stations to my left or to my right. Take a piece of bread and dip it into the wine. If you feel more comfortable with some little individual kind of sachets with a wafer and some wine that you can take. But take some bread, dip it into the wine, and physically remind yourself that the victory has been won and Satan is defeated. Let's pray. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And then Jesus took the cup and he said, "This is a new covenant. A new covenant. A covenant that washes away sins. A covenant of victory. That by my blood, Satan is defeated. By my blood, you are victorious." Bread and wine. Simple symbols that remind us of a profound truth. The devil is defeated. Goliath's head is chopped off. Jesus is victorious. Jonathan will lead us, Katisha will lead us in a song. As they do, whenever you feel ready, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ and love him as your Lord and Savior, when you're ready, just come up, break bread, dip it in wine, and be reminded afresh